Welcome to The Word at Westminster, a podcast with talks, studies, interviews, sermons, and more from Westminster Church in Barrie, Canada. It's about learning and living God's Word. Hello, everyone. This episode is about fasting. I was invited to write a leadership piece for livingintruth.ca, an online site devoted to upholding the historic Reformed tradition. This episode is an audio version of that same article. Although geared toward leaders, I think it is of interest to anyone interested in learning more about this misunderstood and much neglected facet of a robust Christian life. So here it is, fasting, spiritual muscle for leaders at war. In some ways, fasting is the much neglected black sheep of the spiritual disciplines. In a world of self-indulgence, self-denial can seem like that unpopular cousin no one wants to come to the party. It's safe to say that fasting is not fashionable, nor is it normal. In North America, we are not accustomed to sacrifice. It's more common to focus on getting things instead of giving things up. Self-satisfaction is in, self-control is out. And yet God in His goodness, not badness, has given us the practice of fasting. He has given it to His people for their own good. Athletes go to the gym, saints fast. Among other things, it strengthens spiritual muscle, discernment, and focus, qualities which are ever needful for Christians at war in a dizzying and distracting world. This article isn't only about fasting, but the importance of fasting for leaders in the Church of Christ today. Yes, fasting is long overdue at the table of our attention. Jesus assumed His disciples would fast. In the Sermon on the Mount, He discussed fasting directly in Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. He said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Notice how He said, "when you fast." He's not commanding that they do it. He's simply giving them instructions about when they do it. His assumption was that it was something they would normally be doing as God's people. The comment about oil and washing faces refers to common practices about cleanliness. We are to follow our usual washing customs so that we don't look different. Our goal is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to focus on God. Another text we could look to is Matthew 9, verse 15. Jesus spoke of a day in the future when He would no longer physically be with His followers. He looked into that future and pointed out that they would fast during those days. And for the record, we are currently in those days. According to Stephen the executive director of the Center for Gospel Culture, the Bible references fasting about 77 or 78 times. To put that in context, it mentions baptism 75 times. Fasting was practiced by many people in the Bible, including Moses, David, Elijah, Esther, Daniel, Anna, Paul, and of course, Jesus. There are times when individuals fast, and there are times when groups fast. There are examples in the Bible, and there are examples from history. In Ezra 8:21, the prophet calls for a fast among the people so that God would grant them a safe journey. And in 1756, the British king called for a day of prayer and fasting in light of the threat of French invasion. But what is it? In a spiritual formation primer, Raquel Parham defines fasting like this. Fasting is, in simple terms, the voluntary denial of some normal function to allow for intense spiritual activity. End quote. So fasting is normally from food and sometimes from liquids. And today it is increasingly popular to fast from things other than food, perhaps the news or social media. And while this is fine, and I myself have sometimes done this, it's not really what I'm talking about here. The biblical practice of fasting has to do with depriving the body of food for a greater spiritual purpose. A modern rule of life called the rule of the word includes this direct word about the purpose of fasting, quote, "When you fast, you remind yourself of your dependence on your Father. Remind yourself of the goods you normally enjoy in His creation, and focus yourself on our Lord Master Christ, the living Word. This is beneficial not only because of the pure joy of fellowship with Him, but because it aids in your spiritual discernment and prayer." End quote. We should also be clear that when we fast, we are not doing it to earn anything, nor are we trying to pressure God. Instead, as we are instructed in the Second Helvetic Confession, we deprive the flesh of its fuel so that it may the more willingly and easily obey the Spirit. That's chapter 24. This allows for more intense spiritual activity. A partial fast is when you modify, lessen, your usual diet, usually for a day, but maintaining liquids. I think this is most appropriate for beginners and for those with limited experience with fasting. There are also normal or absolute fasts. A normal fast is going without food but still drinking water. An absolute fast is going without both. Both of these are very serious, and I would not suggest them if you're new to fasting. It's wise to pray and think deeply about these things. Each person should also consider their personal health and consult a physician if they are unsure about their fitness for fasting. Richard Foster warns, it must be underscored that the absolute fast is the exception and should never be engaged in unless one has a very clear command from God, and then for not more than 3 days. With respect to motives, we should strive for purity. In the Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin wrote, God does not greatly esteem fasting of itself unless an inner emotion of the heart is present, and true displeasure at one's sin, true humility, and true sorrow arising from the fear of God. End quote. Having pure motives isn't an idea that comes directly from Calvin, of course. It comes from Jesus, as per Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. We are engaging in a heightened level of spiritual activity under God alone. As a result, we don't brag, boast, or post to others about what we are doing. In a sermon on prayer and fasting, the church father Augustine said, "Fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble, scatters the clouds of concupiscence, quenches the fire of lust, and kindles the true light of chastity. Enter again into yourself." End quote. Wow. Those, my friends, are beautiful things. As I survey the landscape, I can't help but wonder if Protestantism hasn't in some ways and in some quarters become spiritually flabby. It has been said that the doctrine on which the church stands or falls is justification by faith alone. Fair enough. But this laser-like focus has often made us suspicious about spiritual practices. After all, they don't earn us favor with God, right? Right. But that doesn't mean they don't have significant value or power. Consider the case of the boy with an evil spirit, demon, in Mark 9. The disciples weren't able to cast it out. Why couldn't we drive it out, they asked. Jesus replied that this kind could only be cast out by prayer and fasting. The disciples were either not fasting at all, not fasting enough, or not fasting in the right way. It also suggests that Jesus fasted regularly, as already discussed, or at least that the quality of his fasting was such that it afforded him a heightened level of spiritual strength to effectively combat the demonic. Among other things, this passage teaches us that fasting contributes to one's spiritual muscle and therefore enables him or her to do things they can't otherwise do because of their own insight or strength. Although Jesus, as the Son of God, had resources many of us don't, his statement was intended as a teaching moment for the disciples. Prayer and fasting open the door for God to work through his people in a special way. This is a message that leaders in the church of today need to hear. We are at spiritual war. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, but it is still a real battle. In fact, the battle is more ferocious, not less, because of its spiritual nature. It is tempting to think that the victory lies in becoming better at technique or strategy. If only we have the right music or apologetics program. If only we had a Cracker Jack youth outreach or flashy online presence. Well, as helpful as those things can be, they're not necessarily the main priority. In fact, they can even distract us from it if we're not careful. As you engage in fasting, you start to see yourself more clearly. You see how weak you really are. You see how low and dependent you are upon the Most High. You start to see and hear from God with greater clarity. You start to see and perceive what is truly happening in the unseen realm. In this is an invitation to trust the Lord with more abandon and depth. His reality starts to invade your own. Self-denial is not unrelated to carrying a cross. When the desires of the flesh are chastised, the doors of our hearts are widened to receive the Lord of glory in greater fullness. Father, welcome. Now that my own will is demoted, how can I more acutely promote yours? When I speak with others about fasting, there is a word that often comes up about one of its key benefits. Clarity. Clarity. Brothers and sisters, let's not fast from fasting. God in his goodness, not badness, has given us the practice of fasting. He has given it to his people for their own good. Athletes go to the gym, saints fast. Among other things, it strengthens spiritual muscle, discernment, and focus, qualities which are ever needful for Christians at war in a dizzying and distracting world. By God's grace and through faith in Christ, we are on the winning team. But that doesn't mean we can be passive or lazy. There are weights to lift and quivers to fill. With fasting, your spiritual muscle will grow as you do battle in the name of Christ and as you do kingdom work to the glory of your Father. In the words of both Moses and Jesus, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.